This is the 2014 Rogue River Bible School. It is day five. The third period speaker is Brother Peter King. His class subject is The Divided Kingdom. The class title for today is The End is in Sight. Brother Peter.
Well, good morning, everyone, for the last time. Thank you very much. Just a couple of small points before we get going on the divided kingdom and the end being in sight. Firstly, I would like to say thank you for receiving me. As the apostle might have said to the people in Malta, thank you for receiving me so courteously. I've enjoyed myself with you, and it's... Although I love you very dearly, I'll be glad to be heading home. The other thing is, the teens reminded me this morning that maybe I should say another little word about this strange passage in Ecclesiastes, which says time and chance happens to all men, when manifestly it doesn't. So we'll take it from there. Time and chance belong to God. It's God's time, and they are God's event. It actually means exactly the opposite to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. It doesn't mean time and chance happens to all men. If you want to do some investigation on this word, you'll need a half-decent dictionary. You'll need access to a Hebrew book if you can get one. You will find that the Hebrew root word for this expression, time and chance, is the Hebrew expression PGA. PGA, that's the root word, that's the root of the words for this, and it doesn't mean time and chance happens to all men. Let me give you a couple of examples just to illustrate that. And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of the Lord met him. Same word, same root word, PGA. Now, did the angel of the Lord meet Jacob accidentally or by chance? No way whatsoever. Same word. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Same word, root word, PGA. Was that fluke? Was it an act? Of course it wasn't. You know very well it wasn't. It means exactly the opposite. But for us, of course, we should be glad that it does, because time and chance does happen to us. Everything that we do and say and think is on the glare of the spotlight of our Father. I mean, it can either make you joyful or terrify you to think that everything you did, say and think is governed and known by God. One more illustration, just before we put this down. It just points out, I think, how important it is to read carefully the scripture which is before us. And if something doesn't sound right, do something about it. Get a decent concordance. Find out what it, if it doesn't, that doesn't sound right, does it? Time and chance happens to all men. It doesn't sound right. So when you get a half-decent dictionary have a look at this root word, I think it will jump off the page that nothing is accidental. Everything is governed by God. When you think there are billions of galaxies out there, and every galaxy has billions of stars, and God knows them all by name. Well, what a fabulous power we're talking about. Time and chance has no place in God's plan. No place with anyone. But can I just underline that by not this specific point, but just to show that when something doesn't sound quite right, We really ought to do something. Instead of just accepting it, as we tend to do, if we're honest, let me put this to you. This is where I'm coming from. Do you remember in Luke's Gospel, the Master tells a story about a wicked governor of an estate who had his hand in the till. That's an English expression. Do you know what I'm talking about? He was cheating on his master. And his master said, I don't like some of the things I'm hearing about you. Would you just like to come and explain your system of bookkeeping for me, please? Look at it. So the guy says, yes, I'll come, sir, I will. And then sort of while he's on his way, he thinks, I'm in trouble here. I can't dig. I mean, I'm too fragile to dig. To beg, I am ashamed. What shall I do? I know what I'll do, he says, so that when I'm cast out, that people will receive me. So he calls one of his master's debtors, and he says, how much wheat do you owe my master? So he said, I owe him 100 bales. He said, get your checkbook out quickly and write 50. Okay, I'll write the other 50 off. Okay? Now, I've saved you 50 chunks of wheat, so you owe me a favor or two. So I say to somebody else, how much oil do you owe my master? And you say, 80, however they measured it. So he said, get your checkbook out and write me 50 quickly. Okay? And I'll leave the books to me. I'll write off the balance. Okay? Crooked man. He's given him a big discount, and you, in the hope that when I get kicked out of my job, you'll look after me. Then Jesus says something very strange. I say unto you, let's have a look at it, shall we? I think it's Luke chapter 16 we want. Then we get the words absolutely right. Luke chapter 16. We'll come right down to the end. We can't spend too much time here. But just to say, verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. excuse me, please. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, does that sound right to you? It can't sound right, can it? I mean, how can these people make to yourselves friends of the riches? That's what the word mammon means. Mammon, riches of unrighteousness. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Everlasting habitations, they're crooks. How can they receive? But do you know, if your Bible class, your Sunday schools, your CYC, your Bible study groups, or anything like the ones I attend at home, we tend not to talk about. We say, well, I've actually heard addresses saying we should develop friendships in the world so that if we do fall on hard times, they'll help us. It cannot mean that. So what does it mean? See, we tend to paper over these things, don't we? It sounds a bit difficult. I'll sort it out sometime. Leave it to me. And we never do. But if we take the trouble to do so, we shall find the words of the are quite wrong. The word in the original is ek, which actually means the total opposite to what we're being told here in verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends away from the mammon of unrighteousness. That's what it means. Don't make friends with these crooked people. Make to yourself friends away from them, that they, plural, might receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, there's nobody but the God and the Lord Jesus Christ can receive me into everlasting habitations. These crooks can't do it. So with just a little research, we can sort out passages that don't sound right. It does us the world of good to do it. And here in Luke chapter 16, take out the words of the, putting the words away from. I'll give you half a dozen illustrations, but we mustn't stay now. But just to underline the point that the Ecclesiastes version doesn't sound quite right, and we put the magnifying glass on it. with a bit of help from a concordance, and we find it means exactly the opposite. Right. Jehoshaphat, a good king, our friend Jehoshaphat, falls asleep, he dies, and Joram, his son, reigns in his stead. Could we have our books open, please, at Second Book of Chronicles in chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried. Joram, his son, reigned in his stead. What I don't understand, brethren and sisters, truly, it's a mystery to me. Why such a good father, and must have set such a good example, begets such a horrendous child? I mean, Joram's hopeless. And yet he must have seen his dad, Jehoshaphat, doing the right thing in Jerusalem and Judah, teaching, preaching, doing the right thing. Yeah, he made mistakes, I know that, and you know that. One of them was marrying Joram off to Athaliah. The same with, we've been talking about it, Hezekiah this morning. How on earth did he beget Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with blood? I can't get my head around that. It's a fact. It's recorded in the Word of God for us. So these good fathers did beget evil children. It's nonetheless a puzzle to me that they managed to do so. My own children, we try to do our best for them. And if they go astray, and by God's grace mine haven't, that we're very pleased. But how? It isn't that Joram and Manasseh were just a bit evil. They were rotten through and through. However, there we are. Joram was an evil man, vastly different from his father. His father, he had brothers, but his father, Jehoshaphat, favored Joram, and he said, I'll give you the kingdom, and your brothers, I'll give them gold and silver and possessions, and I'll send them away to look after other cities. They'll have important positions, but yours, Joram, is the kingdom. But all nations round about Joram revolted, and he became leprous. I mean, we're going to see all except five of David's relatives develop leprosy. Maybe the sins of the father visited upon the children, sins of the children. I don't know. But anyway, Ahaziah becomes king. Oh, it's a lovely comment about Joram. They buried him, the son of Jehoshaphat, they buried him, and he wasn't mourned. They didn't weep for him. They were glad to get shot of him. But they just buried him, and that's the end of it. Ahaziah becomes king, and he rules for 1 year. Life was tough at the top in those days. And he was killed by Jehu. Athaliah, remember her? She's the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she married Joram at the good wishes of Jehoshaphat. But what a wicked woman she was. Talk about life being tough at the top. I tell you, Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, Ahab's daughter, married Joram. Joram is killed. And now this lady, Athaliah, finds out all the royal seed and kills them. Every one of them. Well, quite everyone. Anybody who was a possible threat to her and the kingdom was done away with. How can you possibly kill your grandchildren? I'm staggered. Many things surprise me in the Word of God. Many make me very sad. And he's one of them. How could this wicked woman possibly kill her grandchildren? Chapter 22, if you've still got your book open, and verse 10. Chapter 22 and verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, She arose and destroyed all the royal seed of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. And she put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshasheba, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not, and he was with them, hid in the house of God, for 6 years. Just imagine, brethren and sisters, that you are a faithful believer in Jerusalem. You've seen all this happening, and you remember a promise which God made to David. You will never fail a person to sit on the throne. Now, where are they? All dead. Except this young man who has been saved by Jehoshabeath, Joash. And she takes him and his nurse, sneaks him away, while Athaliah is persuading people. She wouldn't have done it herself, would she? Well, Athaliah is persuading people to put to death any possible threat to the throne, and they're her own grandchildren. Joash. What a wonderful couple these were, Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada, the priest, and his wife. And they took Joash and his nurse and hid him in a bedroom for 6 years. Just use your imagination. 6 years, his little boy doesn't go out of the palace. He's the one remaining person in the line of David. My, how they must have cared for him, this loving couple, Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada. Careful, look after him. No birthday parties. No celebrations, no pals to come round. Nobody must know he's there, because if they do, it'll get back to Athaliah and she'll take his life. But how about those faithful people who believed that David's line would be continued? I wonder what they were thinking. Has God forsaken his promise? Has God let us down? Has God forgotten that he said that David's line would continue? Well, you and I know the answer, because we're blessed with hindsight. But how about living in the time? And somebody would come to you and say, who wasn't quite the believer, maybe that you are. And you would have said, well, how about God's promise to David now, eh? It's of non-effect. What a woman this Athaliah was. She was evil through and through. And when Jehoiada made his move, he did so very carefully and he planned it very well. He sent out to all the tribes and gathered all the Levites that he could to Jerusalem. That wouldn't cause a stir. He couldn't call in the army. Athaliah would have got to know that, but I don't think she would have been surprised when the priest calls in his co-priests. So the word goes out to all the cities, Hebron and right to... Could the Levites please come into Jerusalem for a meeting with Jehoiada the priest? And fortunately, it caused no stir. Athaliah, if she heard about it, wouldn't have been disturbed. And so they came. And Jehoram makes a covenant with them. He said, I've got something to tell you. And I want you to have these weapons. And he went into the house, the armory, and took out spears and gave it to the Levites and divided them into three groups. Your group there, your group there, and your group here. Let nobody come into this house. And if they do, you are to slay them. Nobody comes in. And then to their astonishment, Jehoiada brings out this little boy. He's 7 years old now, come. Oh, 7 years old. Lovely little chap, can't you see him? Put a crown was miles too big for him. put a crown on his head, it would have been on his shoulders, wouldn't it? No, seriously. They would have had to pack it out with some material or other. Is that hurt you? No, you're okay, a bit more. Oh no, it's still falling over your ears. Let's get it. They would have worked like that, wouldn't it? This little chap, didn't I shouldn't think you knew much of what was happening. How much do you know at 7? The king. This is the king. I think the crown was maybe a bit heavy for him. So they put him by a pillar in the temple and they said, lean on that, you'll be all right. You won't fall over. Lean on that. Right? I mean, it's a story, brethren and sisters. Get into the story and see all the detail. It jumps off the page and becomes real. Real stories, real events. What a woman this Athaliah was then. The Levites are in position. Gave them shields, spears, and instruction. Athaliah has proved that she's very dangerous. Not under any circumstances, but she knows what's happening. Chapter 23, please, and verse 12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. For all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. No wonder the people rejoiced. Told you God hadn't forgotten his promise, didn't I? There was this boy Joash all the while. We've only just learned of his life being saved. The little boy stood by the pillar. It's about 842 BC. Still got more than 200 years to go before Jerusalem is written off the map. I bring you to a very telling story, chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And with Jehoiada's passing away, Joash went to bits. What a strange thing. He was a godly king. I mean, Jehoiada's going to live a long time. In those days, if you lived to be 80, 90, you're doing very well. Look at the reign of the kings. They all seem to pop off around about in their 40s and 50. Jehoiada lived until he was 130. Preserved, I suggest, by God, so that he could care for Joash, educate him in the things of the Lord. In fact, he gets more than that. Jehoiada chooses wives for him, educates him, teaches him. And Joash is a godly king just so long as Jehoiada is alive. But oh dear, we must really understand that one man only has enough faith for one man. You cannot lean on somebody else for your faith. Oh, you can be assisted. But ultimately, one man only has enough faith for one man. They're going to do wondrous things now in the temple. They took collections on a daily basis. And they were anxious to give to the they made a great big chest with a hole in it, and they put money in there. And the gift was so great that the chest had to be emptied every day. People just wanted to give. Thank God we have a king on the throne again. Yes, yes, I'll give. Put your money in the box. And they did. What a wonderful thing. I'm reminded of the time when Israel was asked to do the same thing. Give to the temple treasury. Well, it wasn't the temple then. Give to the treasury. And the Israelites brought what they'd taken from the Egyptians, gold, silver, and jewels, and gave it. Until eventually, the leaders had to say, actually, we have enough now, so you don't need to bring any more. How about if people had been a bit reticent to give? And then the notice goes out, well, actually, we don't need any more. If only I'd given something yesterday, I could have made a contribution to the house of God. But because I was either bone idle or I was too miserable to give it, I kept it. True. And now it's too late. I have something of an imagination. And I can just see this sort of thing happen in the day of the king. Too late then to give gifts to the poor. Too late then to go to the bank and empty your account. Jesus is here. Makes us wonder what we're doing with our cash, eh? Verse 15 of chapter 24, Chronicles, 2nd. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Then the deterioration sets in. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the princes, those hangers-on, came to Joash and they said, do we really have to go down this rigmarole road of worshipping God and all this in the... Couldn't we just have a bit of fun from time to time and worship Baal and enjoy what he offers us instead of the stringent thou shalt not commit adultery? Whoa, Baal was devoted to adultery and fruitfulness, which is why under every green tree they were committing adultery. Every opportunity they were showing the fruitfulness of Baal, whereas God is a bit strict. And so they leaned on Joash, and because he was pliable, he bent to their wishes. And the God of Baal took over from the God of Israel. And look at this verse 18. They lift the houses of the people. They lift the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people. And he said unto them, thus saith the God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. Now this is 5 minutes after Jehoshaphat. They'd gone downhill so quickly, it's almost unbelievable. And here is the son of Jehoiada, the man they loved and revered, saying to them, what have you done? Why have you turned your back on God? Now you would have thought they would have respected him out of love and respect for his father Jehoiada, who did so much for them. Saved the king's life together with his wife. Kept him in the temple for these 7 years. Armed the people so that Athaliah couldn't hurt him. And said, here's your king. Put a crown on his head. This is your king. God hasn't forgotten his promise to David. But they went worse. They went from worse to worse. They forgot thee. Verse 21, they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. It was Joash himself who said, stone him with stones. The son of the man who had preserved his life. And they stoned him with stones. They don't change. They haven't changed. Some many years later, they took up stones to stone a greater than Joash. But he escaped out of there. They don't change, these people. The evil in these men of Jerusalem. Self-indulgent only. That's what they had in mind. And so they stoned this godly man. And Joash, well, he lives a little while longer and then passes off the scene. As to all the other kings, just listen to the list of them. Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz. Look how many there are. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, finished. You can't tell me more than five of those kings who are any good. And they stand out like a beacon, those who are any good. Hezekiah, we've been listening. What a godly, righteous man he was. But you know something, brethren and sisters? Even in the days of godly Hezekiah, the repentance of the people was skin deep. They were not moved at all. Listen to exhortations. What was it that God is going to say to his prophet? Oh, they'll hear you. They'll say he has a lovely voice. When he begins preaching, people come out to listen to him. Ezekiel could only speak when God opened his mouth. And when he opened his mouth to preach, the word went round. Ezekiel's preaching. God, let's listen to this. This will be good. Good speaker. We'll listen to him. They didn't really listen. They were not moved by his exhortation. I won't say it's a bit like you and me. But let me put a little mathematical question to you. Won't be very difficult for you to calculate how many exhortations you've heard since you were baptized. What difference has it made? How different are you now from when you listened to your first one? Hurt, don't they, some of these? But this is human nature. And we're all the same, really. We hear exhortations, we say, good, must pitch up this Sunday. Hey, I'll tell you what. We've got a good speaker this Sunday. We used to say that to our girls when they were this big. I want you to come to the meeting with me today. We have a very good speaker. He's come all the way down from Yorkshire, 120 miles away. You'll enjoy him. We don't change, do we really? But I'll tell you what, brethren and sisters, promises must be kept. It doesn't matter who makes them and to whom we make them. They have to be kept. I'll move my book open to Chronicles chapter, second book of Chronicles and chapter 36, please. And verse 5. Jehoiakim was nearly at the end now. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took away all the goodies from the house of God. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, that which he did and that which was found upon him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. And so we find that the king is taken to Babylon, and there he makes a covenant with the king of Babylon to obey him. He's going to serve, he's going to be king for 11 years, this man. And after 8 years he goes to Babylon, and he sort of signs a peace treaty with, yes, I'll do as you say, you're obviously stronger than we are, yes, I'll do it. He comes back to Jerusalem and rebels. And says, ha ha, they fell for it. We'll now be an independent kingdom. Now, God is insistent, brethren and sisters, that when we make promises, no matter to whom we make them, they must be kept. Don't make a promise to your business colleagues or your bank manager or whoever it is, or in marriage, that you cannot keep. God will hold you accountable. And the reason for that goes back a long, long, long way. Do you remember when Joshua hammered the people of Jericho and Ai? And the people of Gibeon fooled him by saying, you know, we've come from a long way, our shoes are worn out, our wine bottles are this dry. And Joshua was fooled by what he heard and by what he saw. And he said to the Gibeonites, okay, we won't attack you. He didn't know they'd come from 40 miles up the road. He should have put them to death. But he made a promise. Oh, he was fooled, no question about that. But he made a promise to them. And then when 3 days later, the Gibeonites had been in the camp for 3 days before they clear off back home. And before they went, Joshua manages to find out how he did it, I don't know, that they weren't from a long way away at all. They'd come from 40 miles up the road. So the princes of Judah said, right, now we know who they are. Let's sort them out with this. And Joshua said, no, you don't. No, you don't. We made a promise to them before God, and we keep our promise. Even though it's to our own hurt, these people are going to be a thorn in our sides and pricks in our eyes. But we must keep our promise. Yes, they can be hewers of wood and drawers of water, but we cannot put them to death because we made a promise to God. We ought to have that underlined in our hearts, brethren and sisters. We think maybe, perhaps, we can make a promise to somebody who's outside the faith and we can discount it. No, you cannot. God will hold you accountable. As he did the king who reneged on his promise to the king of Babylon. Have a look at these words, if you've still got your book open. Now, verse 8 of 36. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found not in him, but on him. Now, if you put scripture together, you're going to find a very interesting little story. Here is the king, had something on him that made him a special, that made him a bit of a picture, made him a bit of a something to be laughed at. And the king of Babylon actually put him in a cage. And here's this king of Israel, who's reneged on his promise, in a cage. I believe that he was covered in something like tattoos. And people would look and gawp at him. Whoa, look at this. And God said, you'll go to Babylon. You'll be taken to Babylon. You'll stand... Forgive me. Nearly finished. Stand in front of the king of Babylon, but you won't see him. How about that? What a strange promise. How can you stand in front of somebody and not see them? The answer is, the last thing he saw was his sons being put to death. Then they took out his eyes. So he stood in front of the king, but didn't see him. What a dreadful... I mean, it was a tough time to live, wasn't it? Put his eyes out. Last thing he saw was the death of his children. And he's put in this cage. And we're told that the heat got to him during the day. And the frost devoured him by night. There aren't any frosts in Babylon. The temperature doesn't go down that low in Iraq. I tell you, it doesn't. Does in Jerusalem. And that's where the cage was. He was put outside Jerusalem in a cage. And there the heat got to him. And eventually at night, the frost caused his death. What an end for a king. Chapter 36, please, and verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And they all transgressed. The land was one, brethren and sisters, in the very place where it was lost. The king of Babylon swoops into Jerusalem, takes it off the map, and Zedekiah and the men of war escape, and they race across the plain of Jericho, where the king of Babylon overtakes them, and there they are punished. Isn't it strange? The kingdom lost in the very place where it was gained. Let's just put an end to this, shall we? Will you come with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 21? Going to hear the last words spoken to this man, Zedekiah. You'll know it from your Sunday school days, this. Ezekiel 21 and verse 25. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel. Zedekiah, this is speaking to Zedekiah, the last king, last prince in Israel. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, they shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. And I will give it him. What a cracking prophecy. Ezekiel to Zedekiah, wicked prince of Israel, remove the diadem, that's the mitre. Take off the crown, that's the king. There's going to be no priest and there's going to be no king until he comes whose right it is, and I will give not them, I will give it him. What a lovely prophecy. Somebody's going to come, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah, who will not only be a king, but he'll be a priest as well. After the kingdom has been overturned three times, and if you want a little touch of prophecy, let me just say that here we see God saying that the kingdom of Israel will be overturned three times. It's been overturned twice at the moment by the Babylonians, who raised it to the ground, and by the Romans, who did the same. And it's never been overturned since, while Israel have been in occupation. Oh, you know as well as I do the history where the great people from some of the shires of England went out to redeem Jerusalem from the hand of the Arabian. Well, read between the lines and you'll find it's all a lot of nonsense. They went out to handle the booty themselves. That's why they were there. One of them lived just down the road from where I live. Built a bridge in his name. Great man. Redeemed Israel. But while he did it, and all his pals, Israel were not in occupation. Israel has only been overturned twice. Oh, it's been overturned many, many, many times. But only twice. While Israel have been in occupation. Is it therefore, look, you can get your facts, you can get so wrong with prophecy. Ooh, you just open your mouth prophetically, and in 3 years' time somebody's going to say, see, told you it didn't happen like that. So I'm always very careful how I say this. This is how I read it. I may very well be wrong. And I'll be very, very happy to put right by an angel or by the Lord Jesus Christ on his return. But as I read it at the moment, Israel's been overturned twice, and the third overturning is still to come. The Lord Jesus Christ said, not one stone shall rest upon another in this place that shall not be thrown down, but the wailing wall's still there. That's got to come down. And Israel will be overturned. And the diadem, the mitre, priest, and the crown sit on the little king's head. Will you remember that? Doing like this. It's going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, don't we? Haven't we got a fabulous belief? Of course, it didn't start in Ezekiel, did it? Didn't start in Chronicles. It started way back in the book of Genesis. Would you just have a look, and then I'll promise, where's the chairman gone? I promise you I'll stop then. We need Genesis chapter 22, please, if you will. Brother, I'll just read a bit while you're finding it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Two promises now. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's the job of a king. If a king possesses the gate of his enemies, he controls who comes in and who goes out. So the seed of Abraham, whoever that is going to be, it's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be king and a ruler over his enemies, because he's going to control the gate of his enemies. That's the job of the king. But have a look at the next verse. And in thy seed, the same seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Look what you have. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, the promise not only of a king, but of a priest. One man dumbfounded Israel this. They could not get their head around the fact that a man has been promised who has nothing to do with Levi, but he's going to be their priest and their king. And here he is in Genesis chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 21, and all over Scripture, Jesus Christ, our Master, coming to redeem Israel, and by God's grace, save also those people who the apostle might say the love is appearing. How about that? Some revelation must have been given to the apostle Paul, which we're not told, whereby the Lord stood by him and said, I assure you, your place is safe in the kingdom. And to all those who love his appearing. Oh, well, no wonder we pray, thy kingdom come. Thank you for listening.